Good morning. For me he died, for me he lives, an everlasting light and life he freely gives. That's amazing. We sang earlier, a really challenging words. Lord, I give you my heart and I give you my soul. And everything that we do, it should be him as our goal. And you know, I find it very easy to sing those words. If I'm just singing them from my lips, but it's very difficult to sing them from my heart because I understand the challenges that I face every day as I try to put the world over here and I put the Lord in front of me. A challenge that Timothy was finding as he set out in his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a challenge for each one of us to live as God would have you live if you're a child of his, and of course, if you're not, to come to understanding what it's like and what it is to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to start a new study this morning, and it's from the book of 2 Timothy. And I'm introducing the first chapter, and it's a great chapter. A little background and setting for this chapter is the famous last words are more than a cliche. You know, when somebody important or famous is dying or is about to pass on, the whole world kind of awaits to hear from them as to what they might say, a little words of insight or wisdom that they may pass on in the last moments as they pass from this world to the next. It's the same with our family members, those of us that have lost parents or loved ones. We wait for something said that we can hang on to. Maybe a blessing, maybe an encouragement, maybe to know that we're still in the will. That's important. We're waiting for those little things that we can grab hold of as they pass on, because we're not going to see them anymore, and we're not going to hear from them anymore. And as the world passes its famous people, and as we lose loved ones, we want to hear these same things. Well, in 2 Timothy, this doesn't constitute exactly the literal last words of the Apostle Paul, but it's the last known writings that he has passed on, a letter that was originally written to his son in the faith, Timothy. What we've got recorded here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, protected for so many years, is exactly the last communication to us and to the early church by the Apostle Paul, written in the letter of 2 Timothy. It was written approximately 67 AD. Paul was sitting in a dark, damp, smelly dungeon in Rome. There was a little light in the ceiling, a hole where he could get a little bit of light, and he was awaiting execution. See, Paul was a Roman citizen. He couldn't be crucified, nor could he be thrown to the lions, and Nero was doing a whole lot of that in 67 AD. That was common practice, that if you were found to be a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the way, that you would be sacrificed by a godless man before thousands of people as they gave their life up in martyrdom for the one that they loved. Well, Paul couldn't be crucified. He couldn't be thrown to the lions. So he was awaiting to be beheaded, and he was executed approximately in 67 or 68 AD. After a long, hard race, and he writes about that race, he says, I'm looking forward to the end. I'm not looking back at all the baggage that I had. I'm dropping it, and I'm running forward, and I'm going to run a good race, because at the end of the race, he knew it was waiting for him. He knew that his Lord and Savior was going to be at the end of that race, and he had run that race well, and he had lived a marked life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he sat there, he wanted to pen a final appeal to his son in the faith, Timothy, to stand strong for Christ, to be firm in his belief and his faith in Jesus, and not be swayed by some of the things that had been happening to the early church. The theme of 2 Timothy is best expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And I'm just going to read this verse, and I don't want to take it away from our speaker next week. But this is the theme and the setting, or the theme and the understanding of this chapter and book. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth or rightly managing the word of God. That's the theme of 2 Timothy. We just came out of a study of 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy dealt with us as a collective group of church members. The instructions were for us as a group of believers, women in the church, men in the church, elders, deacons, fathers, brothers, widows, servants, how we should work together as a group in the body of Christ and how we should act to the outside world as a collective group. But now in 2 Timothy, he gives us direction and responsibilities to that of individuals, to each one of us personally, our responsibility and our lifestyle. And this theme could be phrased in one statement. It was a individual responsibility in a time of collective failure. What had happened in the early church is there had been all kinds of abandonment from the original truth that was taught. Some were giving up Christ as they had believed in him. We heard about this morning. They had fallen off of what they had believed. Maybe some of them were never believers in the first place. And they had put other things in their way, and there were all kinds of misconceptions in the early church. And Paul wanted to make it very clear that the truth that was taught in Scripture, that he had passed on, was something that they should be cherished and should be held firmly to. He wanted to go over the ground again and tell Timothy, his son in the faith, to live a godly life, to be diligent and to stand and not be swayed by the times around him. I'd like us to read together 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. We're going to have it up here on the screen, and it'll be in the New King James Version. You can follow along, and we'll read through the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, I love this verse, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom is, I love these words, Phygilius and Hermogenes. I don't know anybody on my street with those names. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for often he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he has ministered to me in Ephesus. That's all I'm going to read this morning. The introduction of Paul to this letter to his son Timothy, and some of the things that he wanted to make clear again, to emphasize, to appeal to Timothy to remember and to lay hold on and to stand firm on. And I thought about this and I said, how can I pass this on in a half an hour? I've looked at three things that God has given us as a resource, and Paul has made mention of these resources in this first chapter. Things that we can use to help us in our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that you can tangibly take from this room and take out to the street and take to your homes and take to your workplaces and take to school. The same thing as Paul, being a very practical man, wanted to pass to Timothy these things. Firstly, I found faith. Secondly, the Spirit. And thirdly, the Word of God. And I want to go through each one of these, and hopefully you can see how it's a blessing to those that read, and it has been to me. First, we look at faith. Verse 5. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. In some way, Paul was reminded of Timothy's genuine faith, a faith that was sincere and that was true. It didn't wear a mask. It wasn't hypocritical. You know, we're going through a study, Biblical Concepts, on our small group here on Wednesday nights with Murray and Debbie. And this past week, the subject was hypocrisy, living a masked life. And I think about how we often do that and how the appeal to Timothy was to be genuine, as he's already seen that genuineism in Timothy, that he was to remain true to what he was in his faith and not to live a masked life. And I think about us, and I think about how we often want to do things for other people. We want to dress a certain way, and then you come to church, and what you see, well, if you look right here, man, that maybe looks okay. But what are we like when we're by ourselves, and how is our faith taken to the remote parts of our life where we actually live? Am I doing things in order for people to say, boy, he looks like he's a spiritual guy? Or am I reminded that man looks at the exterior, but God looks at the heart? See, he sees through all this stuff. He sees through the way we act in front of people that may not be how you really are. And I'm challenged by that in my life, that in fact we have genuine faith. Our faith has to be taken from here to where we live, and it has to be the same, and it has to be something that touches our heart, and it touches our head, from our head to our heart, from our heart to our feet, and then we live the life that God intends us to do. It wasn't hypocrisy. It wasn't masked. You know, Timothy wasn't the first one to be saved in his family. It's interesting that Paul makes mention of a grandmother, Lois. And grandmother Lois had heard Paul's message many years before and had trusted Christ and had made him her personal Savior. And Mother Eunice had done the same thing. And together, Timothy had learned the good news of God's grace by growing up in a family where a mother and a grandmother passed on God's grace to this little boy. You know, he represented the third generation of believers in that family. We don't know about his father, it's not told, but we know that grandmother was a believer in Jesus Christ, and the mother was, and Timothy has now accepted Jesus Christ. I think there's a principle set out here from Scripture that God plans to save people, and he plans to save families. God's plan is that circle should never be broken. That's God's plan. We see it in Scripture many times. We see it in Luke 19 with Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus came down from that tree and he brought the Lord Jesus Christ home, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Salvation has come to this house. It was everybody that was in there. Nobody was exempt. Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer came down and he bowed down on his knees and he said, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord and the Apostle Paul passed on the gift of Jesus Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says that he went home and he and all his family were baptized. We read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He and all his household were devout and served God. It's a plan of God that families be united in their faith to Jesus Christ. You notice that it says that the faith dwelt with the mother and grandmother. It wasn't an occasional visitor. It was always there. It was always present. And my appeal from this scripture to us is that families, parents, grandmothers, don't be ashamed, but live Jesus Christ in your own families. You know, a godly heritage is an amazing thing. I think about this, and I think about even my family and how it's a blessing to be brought up in a place where God's word is taught and where we hear about it from the littlest age, the smallest age and smallest understanding, so that before this world invades our mind and our thinking, and before the world creeps in to every little nook and cranny in our lifestyle, we can accept Jesus Christ in the simplicity of a child. You know, I was blessed to live in a home where that was taught. From the earliest remembrance, I was taught about the Lord Jesus. You know, even my bedside stories, I think I've shared this with you before. Brer Rabbit was a Christian preacher, you know, and all the superheroes were Christians. And if there was ever a gunfight at the OK Corral, he always preached before they went out on the street. And they never got the fight because someone got saved and it was all over. I remember sitting there and listening to my dad tell me stories, and it didn't matter what story it was. I mean, we used to love talking about Mr. Squirrel. When I was a little guy, I still remember this. If it was a stormy night, he'd be talking about how neat this little place was that he had made in a tree, and it was warm, and he was cuddling up. He was reading his Bible. You know, even Mr. Squirrel was a Christian. The point is that this was taught in a home. In Timothy's home, he heard it from the time he could walk and talk, that the most important thing was to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The most important thing was for your family, into your family, is for you to pass on your faith to those that live with you. You know, maybe there's someone in this audience, you remember those stories. You know, you can't inherit God's salvation. Even though God's plan is that families be saved in totality, even though it's God's plan that the circle never be broken, because it's not God's intention that any should perish, you still don't inherit this from your parents. This is an understanding and a decision you have to make directly with God yourself. And for you younger people that are in this audience, you've heard this forever, and you say, oh, not another story again. But it tweaks a little heartthrob in you that you understand and remember those Bible stories. And it's time that if you haven't done it seriously, that you do it seriously. That you think about what you've been taught and that you make Christ your very own. As Timothy did, he heard the stories, but there was a time in his life when Grandma Eunice couldn't do any more. Grandma Lois, excuse me, and Mother Eunice couldn't do any more. He had to step out and take that for his very own, and he trusted Jesus Christ. And we read in the end of verse 5, Paul was persuaded that the abiding faith that was in his grandmother and in his mother was in him also. He had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he was stepping out into this brave new world to live for his master, his new friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was this faith that was in Timothy also? Well, I believe it was an absolute trust. I believe it was a confident hope. I believe it was the same faith that we have in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. You know, all the promises that God has given in his scripture, those exceeding riches, we talked about, Dave shared this morning, Dave West, about what heaven's going to be like. And I often think about what I used to think when I was a little guy like Gavin. I used to just say, I hope it's not a conference. But whatever it is, whatever we can imagine in our mind, the exceeding riches of God's grace given to us in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he's going to show it to us. Whatever it was, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that. That faith that I've given to him because of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, until that day when I stand before him and I see him face to face. And as we sang about this morning, we see the hand marks of the nails and the marks in his brow from the wreath and his side and his feet. those marks that are the reason for our new life, his blood that is shed. And we stand before him and we see him face to face. He's able to keep that which I've committed. Because I've got nothing to bring to the table. I've committed all to him. All to him I owe. And Paul's faith that he wanted to make sure that Timothy had, and Timothy's abiding faith that was in his grandmother and his mother, was this, that he was fully persuaded in each, in a lifestyle that we should have, that he's able to keep us until that day. It's Paul's lifestyle, it was Timothy's, and it should be ours as well. Faith. The next resource we have to live a Christian life is the Spirit. We'll read that in verse 6 and 7, starting in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy was urged to stir up this gift of God that was in him. We're not told what this gift of God was. Was it the gift of the Spirit upon conversion that each one of us have if we're believers in Jesus Christ, that in the moment that we trust Jesus Christ, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Was it a special enablement of gift that was given specifically to Timothy? We know that he was a gifted person because he had set out to serve God in the Lord's work, and he was a pastor, he was a minister, he was an evangelist. But I believe it's both. I believe it's clear that he had a special enablement from God, a spiritual gift that was given to him, just as those gifts are given to you and I. But he's still encouraged to stir it up, to fan the fire, to make sure that this gift isn't sitting idle. Make sure that this gift isn't just smoldering away with no apparent flame. It wasn't comfortable and it wasn't routine. But he's to be concerned about using this gift as God had given it to him. He's encouraged to use it and to fan it and to make sure that it's well and it's thriving and it's hot. You know, just like you and I. We're given gifts. For those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we've been given an enablement by God that comes as a spiritual gift from God himself. And it's up to us to recognize what these gifts are and not to just understand, hey, I got this gift. When Nicholas was a little guy, he thought he had the gift of soccer. I don't know if those are one of the gifts from 1 Corinthians 15, but there are gifts that are set out and gifts that are given to us as spiritual gifts to be part of the body of Christ, part of this local body. And each body works because the members work together. And each gift is important, and an eye isn't more important than an arm or a leg or a... All those things need to be for a whole body to work properly. And these gifts are given to each one of us. And it's up to us to fan it, to make sure that we recognize it, number one. And secondly, that we use God's gift to the glory of God. Fan the fire. I encourage each one of us to recognize your gift before God and to make sure that it's hot and it's flaming and it's not sitting there dormant or routine or comfortable. But I believe the second part of this, that he's been given the Spirit, which is, comes upon each one of us when we trust Jesus Christ. We get that in John chapter 14. And I will pray that the Father, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. One that would come alongside. The church was promised this when Christ would leave this scene and he would go back to heaven, they would be alone. And yet there was another that would come. The Holy Spirit would come and would come alongside and would be the comforter, would be the helper, the one that would be in us and with us at all times. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And we're doing the Truth Project with the young people. In fact, I'm supposed to announce that it's happening at 7 p.m., our second last session tonight for all you young people. But it's we were talking from the Youth Project that actually the Godhead has been invited into my body in the person of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? That we have indwelling us God. Well, boy, that's a serious thing. And when I think about it, I'm amazed, firstly. And secondly, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that I don't allow God to take his part in my life. We sang that, take my heart and take my soul. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And it happened when we're saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, that when we... that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed,
you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That happened when you trusted Christ. Indwelling in your body is the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead. And you've been indwelled by the power of the Almighty. And it goes on to read that we're not given a spirit of fear or cowardice. There's no time for us to be timid. It's no time for us to be shy. But we've been given a three-part spirit resource. Number one, the spirit of power. We read that in verse 7. Unlimited strength. The spirit of power. Unlimited strength from the Almighty God. A strength that you can't imagine is at our disposal. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we're sons of the King. We read that in the book of Romans. That we're actually sons. We've been adopted into a family, and we're children of God. And we have a father that we can call Abba Father. We're children of the Almighty God, sons of the King. And we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can't do it on our own, but we can do it through the power of the Spirit that dwells in our bodies and is a resource for us to live for Him. As we go out into this world and we find opposition on every hand and ideas that you know are not those of Christ's, we can be strong. We can have the Spirit of power. Next, we have and the spirit of love. You know, it's the spirit of love that, and the love of God that dispels our fear. It makes us step out for Christ, whatever the cost may be, because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. It helps us to be less critical with people and be more patient. It allows us to repay hurt and with kindness. It allows us to be recognized by the world that we're one of His. That's what the scripture says. By this, you will be identified as those of Christ if you have love one for another. The power of love, the power that is in this place. And I love Bethel. I love this group of believers. And I love the way I don't have to wear a mask. I don't have to be hypocritical. I don't have to be something that I'm not, because the love that we have one for another supersedes all that fluff and stuff that is garbage. It has no place here. You know what it is? It's the love for God that's now reflective in my love for my friends and my brothers and my sisters. And I trust that we just fan that fire too. Make sure it doesn't get cold. Make sure that we have that love that just kind of spreads out. And then when it's here, it's recognized by the world. And they want to see this. But it's a huge attraction for those that don't have that love and don't experience it in their own life. And secondly, we have the spirit of a sound mind. I'm not sure that this statement really conveys the thought. What does it mean to have a sound mind? Does it mean we can't have any psychological problems? No. Well, we may have those. We may have times of depression. We may have times when we're down. We may have times that we just are overwhelmed by life. What this verse teaches is that we've been given us a spirit of self-control and of discipline and of proper priorities. That's the thought. The thought is that we're able to sit down and make wise decisions and clear decisions in godly wisdom, putting our priorities first. We're not moving rashly and foolishly or hastily, but balance, judgment, godly wisdom, and confidence in the one who we've trusted. I've just come through a time at work, and this is just a personal story, where I've probably been on the worst project I've ever been involved in, and I just, you know, about 6 months ago, I said, Lord, I can't do this the way I normally do it. I have to rely on you. Boy, imagine that. I talk about a resource that we don't even use. We go out on our own steam and we try to fix things ourselves. But I prayed that, you know, when I went into some of these project meetings, that God would give me this spirit of a sound mind. Wise decisions, not hastily, but made in clear godly wisdom. You got to pray for those things, and God enables, and He's done amazing things that I can't imagine I can do. It's not me. It's not my natural self. And I'm a little high strung, and when things get out of hand, I usually go up like this, and things get out of hand. But God has given me the ability to sit down and discuss in a term of with wisdom and calmness that I would not have naturally. That's the power of the Spirit in our life. That's not us because we've got a self-help book that's just getting us better. This is relying on a resource that God has given us so that we can live more like Him and we can be more Christ-like. Well, the last resource is the word of God. Verse 13, and we're running out of time here. Verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. God's word, the scriptures. It has to be our benchmark. It has to be our guide. In everything that we do, we need the scriptures to be the level of where and how we set our priorities. You know, it's good to have traditions. And some of them are good and some of them are not so good. But if that's all we've got, then all it is a tradition. But when something from Scripture is clear and we're able to practice it and work with it because God's plan is very clear from Scripture, then we're following it in His Word and under His direction. Supporting by Scripture what we do and how we act. And in everything, we can be more like Christ. His words are a reflection of how He would want us to live. We talk about putting God's Word first and getting it in our minds. And I believe that's another support for us being diligent as parents and grandparents to make sure that the Word of God is taught to our children and to each one of us so that when we're out there that we don't forget what He said. And God's promise that the Word that goes out will never return to Him void. It won't. It'd be like the water that comes down from heaven, it's explained, that it helps the plants grow and it does all the good things for this earth. So is His Word. As it's given out, it will not return void. And Romans chapter 12, I'm going to leave you with this verse. Two verses. It kind of sums up the whole idea of us stepping out and being true to God, to be genuine in our faith, to lean on His Spirit as our resource, to have faith that persuades us, and to trust in God's Word and have it in our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of your mind is constant meditation in the Scriptures and God's Word, finding out what He has to say and what He wants from our life, and then obeying His Word. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I trust that what we've said today will be an encouragement to you and a blessing. A relationship with Jesus Christ and a life worth living is lived for Him. And Paul was an example of one that had lived his life with that mandate. And his instruction to us is that we set aside all those things that weigh us down and to look to Christ and live for Him each day. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the clearness of it. We thank you for examples from Scripture about those who have been faithful. And Lord, we would pray that we would be faithful. We'd pray that you would be real to us in genuine faith each day, that we would understand your goodness and your blessing in our lives, and that we would put you first in everything we do, that we can actually say that we would give you our heart and our soul, and you would be the most important thing. Lord, we thank you again for each one here. We thank you for the children that are in Sunday school, and we ask that you bless each one, Lord. We ask that you bless us in the rest of the plans for the day as we thank you for everything we have. We thank you for Jesus and His new life. We thank you for His death and His resurrection. We thank you for a future day that we can be with them eternally and everlasting because of your promises. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. For those that are new here and would like to know more about Bethel, we have the fireside room just to the right as you exit the far door. And there are friendly people that would like to sit with you, have a cup of coffee, and tell you more about Bethel or answer any questions that you may have. God bless.